Good morning, everyone. Morning. All right. Well, this morning, we need to address a problem in the church. And Jesse is a good example. I'll tell you why. A lot of people have been talking behind Jesse's back. And it's no good. And we're not supposed to talk behind people's backs, and we know that. And we all know about the gossip part of it. We're not supposed to do that. But what happens very often is we talk behind people's back, and we say good things, and we never say it to them. And so a lot of people have been talking behind Jesse's back, saying how good of a job he's doing with the music and the song leading and organizing, all of that. And it might never, can you imagine, never actually get said to Jesse. Maybe it does. But I know definitely there's more of us who have said it behind his back than to his face, just by definition. And so I want to talk this morning about encouragement and what it means to encourage people and how we should not, as a rule, be more interested in encouraging behind people's backs, because that often doesn't do anything. So maybe we'll just open up our time with a word of prayer, and then we'll look into the scripture. Let's just pray. Father, as we look into your word on this topic of encouragement and what it means as a church and how we are called to it, we pray that you would give us fresh eyes and fresh ears for your word, that we would see what you have to say, and that we would receive your word as what it really is, the word of God, not the word of man. And Father, we pray that we claim the promise this morning that if we receive it that way, that it will have a work in us. That is our prayer this morning. We just want to commit this time to you. In Jesus' name, amen. And so this whole message is coming from somebody who, if you know of the five love languages, words of affirmation are one of my love languages, probably my primary love language. I love to hear if I'm doing well, and I don't mind hearing if I'm doing poorly, and I don't mind telling somebody else that either. But some of us, and myself included, often Jan and I will drive home and we'll say, well, wasn't it great that so-and-so was there this morning, and so-and-so did a great job, and it's really nice to see them again, and we talk back and forth, and then that's the end of it, and then never gets back to the person. And so we often, there's three main times that we encourage people. We can do it face-to-face, but the other three ways we do it, right, we do it in our own minds. We might think well of somebody. We don't tell them. Or we encourage them behind their backs, which is like positive, but it never actually gets back to them, and also at their funerals. And I've sat through different funerals before and thought, you know, I wonder if the person who now is dead, I wonder if they knew all the things that are being said about them. Because it's very praiseworthy, and there's many people who deserve to have good things said about them. And I've sat through about a year ago, we were at a funeral for Doris McGregor. It was a little while ago, and I got thinking, man, like, I wonder, she was an encouragement, and I wonder if people encouraged her. I wonder if people said how nice it was to be around her. And maybe they did, and maybe they didn't. And certainly, I'm not saying that nobody here encourages and everybody's just a downer all the time, but I'm just encouraging you to do that more and more, because we don't want to save commendable or commendations and compliments. We don't save that and then just have that never get said. Now, I'm not talking about flattery or lying or false praise or trying to come up with something good to say to somebody and I don't really mean it. I'm not talking about that. What I am talking about is when we see somebody doing something that is commendable. And Jesse was a perfect example, actually, of complimenting the piano players. It's nice to have, and it is nice. It's nice to have Kelly and Hazel playing, and there's other people that play as well. And that is a great thing. And so when that's said out loud, it encourages. And the word encourage, some of you might know this, it's made of a few different parts, to encourage. The word courage actually comes from the French word heart, cœur, heart. And so to encourage, it means actually to pour into, to invest in somebody's heart, to build up their heart. And there are so many people in this church, in this building right now, whose hearts are, the Bible might refer to it as faint-hearted, or people who have lost heart in this. Maybe you've lost heart in your marriage. Maybe you've lost heart in this church or in another church. Maybe you've lost heart and you've just lost all the passion that you had for your work, or maybe for your family or your friends. And that is so common today that people just have lost heart. And so to encourage, what we mean by that is to build, to minister to their hearts. And we can do this in lots of different ways, and I'm talking mainly today about verbally saying these things, because there can be no mistake. And it's funny, between Jana and I, of course, Jana has slightly different love languages, as most marriages do, and we're just total opposites. And I'll say to Jana sometimes, you know, she'll maybe compliment me or something like that, on very rare occasions when I deserve it, and I'll say, like, I really like it when you, like, to hear you say that. I kind of thought maybe you thought that, but to hear you say it, I just love it. And she asked me the other day, because her love language would definitely be, like, quality time and acts of service. And so Jana does everything around the house, and she does it out of love. and she said the other day, she said, so would you be happy if the whole house was just in total disarray? Nobody was showered, nothing was clean, but I was just, like, just pumping your tires all day. I said, honestly, that would be great. Anyway, maybe it would be a different story if that actually happened, but it is important to me. And I think even if your love language is not words of affirmation, when somebody encourages you, when somebody at work, maybe your boss comes to you at work, or a client comes and says, that was excellent. That was perfect. That was exactly what I wanted. You did a great job on that, you know, on that project, on whatever it was you were doing. Or if your parents say to you, I'm really proud of you. That's something that Dad has, over my life, I can just remember all through. Not, he wasn't proud of me for everything I did, but it was something that he told me all the time. Definitely, in moments when I was doing something well, he would tell me that, and that means that's something that I carry with me all the way through my life. And there are people here. We mentioned people that have lost heart, and there's people in this room, in your family, and maybe I'm speaking to you now. There's people who maybe can't even remember the last time they heard an encouraging word from someone that they respected, and that's serious, isn't it? Now, I want to read a verse in Romans chapter 15, and this is going to be kind of a springboard, just to kind of establish how important encouragement is. Romans chapter 15, and we're going to read, verse 4 is actually really, really common, and verse 5 is not so much, but there's a title for God here that I actually didn't even know that this title existed for God. And so we'll just read chapter 15, and I'll read verse 4. Just, this is the part that's probably familiar from Awana and from just more common, and then I'm going to read verse 5. It says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." And then verse 5 says this, "May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus." Did you know that God is a God of love? He's a God of justice? But what does it say here? He's a God of encouragement. That's a title of God given right there. He's a God of endurance and encouragement. So God chooses to define himself as one who pours into our hearts, one who builds up the hearts of his people. Isn't that a wonderful thought? That's God's focus. One of his focuses for our life is to build up. I mean, of course, we hear in the Scripture all about building up the church, building up the body of Christ. And this is one of God's primary roles here, is to build up by encouragement. He's the God of encouragement. And so this is literally in God's nature. One of Irenaeus, who would be a disciple of John, the Apostle John, so he would have been one of the very early church fathers, is quoted to have, the quote gets, it's kind of moves around a little bit, but And we're not exactly sure maybe what it is unless we can read, Greek, which I can't. But he said that the glory of God is a heart fully alive. So the glory of God is a heart fully alive. And this is, of course, what this is what God is trying to do with mankind. Right? He's taking unbelievers from darkness and translating them into the kingdom of his Son. Then he takes believers, and his goal is to build up a church, build up a healthy body with each part functioning together, right, to the point where we are all collectively and individually, where our hearts are fully alive to God. And that's what encouragement does, isn't it? Encouragement, when it's done right, it always draws us closer to the Lord. When we have our hearts built up, not in pride, we are drawn closer to the Lord. And so if we could just jump over for a second foundational verse. So we know that it's in God's nature. And in Colossians chapter 2, there's another verse about just when we think about so we can think of God's nature, what he's trying to do, but then what are we doing as a church? What is exactly our aim? In Colossians chapter 2, and then in verse 1 and 2, this is Paul speaking to the church in Colossae, who he hadn't met, but this was Paul's aim for them. It says here, Colossians 2 and verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face." Okay, here it is. "That their hearts may be encouraged." What does that lead to? Right? It says, "being knit together in love." Why? "To reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." Okay, so if you follow the thought pattern there, Paul is leading us through what happens, or what the process is to get to the end goal, right? The end goal, it says it at the end of the verse, right? It's to the full assurance, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. That's the goal. To have full assurance, full understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be drawn to him. How does it happen? Okay, if you go back one step, right, it says here in verse 2, right, "being knit together in love." The church can accomplish that, right, being unified in knowledge and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ when we're knit together in love. How does that happen? Okay, if we go back a little further in the verse, right, the very beginning of verse 2, "that their hearts may be encouraged," right, "that their hearts may be built up." And so, that's where we start. We start by building one another up. Why? Right? To be knit together in love. That's what encouragement does, isn't it? When people's hearts are full, right, then they want to minister, right? How often have you felt like nobody cares? Why would I serve? Why would I do that? Maybe I guess I should. Or that's kind of my job. I guess I'll do it, right? Sometimes things get done for that reason. But things get done best and things get done rightly in the church when we're knit together in love. When I love Tristan and Tristan loves me and we're back and forth, and so he's serving me, I'm willing to serve him back and forth, right? Gossip and dissension and tearing each other down goes the opposite way, doesn't it? If I'm always spreading rumors about Tristan, he's got no interest in being around me, saying anything good about me, and so we're just going to grow further apart. And often in the church, there's a lot of people who just grow further and further and further apart, and all the while we're getting away from being knit together in love and understanding Christ. That's the goal. And so it's in God's nature to encourage, to build up the hearts of his people, and it should be in our nature as well as the church, to build one another up, to be knit together in love for that full assurance and understanding of the mystery of God, which is Christ. And so, the question needs to be asked, why don't we encourage? What are some reasons that we would give? If I asked you, so why is it that when you see maybe this being done, you don't say something? And so, it's actually the way this message all kind of came together. I was doing a study on encouragement, and there was a number of verses, and as I looked into each verse, it seemed to expose both a reason why people maybe wouldn't and a reason that we ought to. And so each verse kind of, instead of just coming up with, well, why doesn't John encourage anybody? Well, if I'm John, maybe John's busy. You know, it kind of came the other way. I was looking into the scripture, and in each of those verses, something seemed to come out of it. So why don't we encourage? And one reason, I'll give you the reason first. One reason that we are hesitant to encourage others is because we generally don't like to compliment up the social ladder. It sounds even weird to say that, but it's very easy to see somebody who's maybe in our mind doing really well for the Lord. They're serving, they're doing, they're charismatic, and they're just soaring for the Lord. That's great. And we might think like, wow, I'm really glad that so and so is preaching and teaching and doing this ministry and doing that ministry, but like, who am I? Who am I to walk up to them and say, excuse me, so-and-so, Mr. Whatever, I think you're doing a great job. How do you like that? Nice little compliment for you there, right? Sometimes we feel like that, don't we? We feel kind of like, ah, man, like, I guess if they complimented me, that would be nice, but for me to just walk up and, you know, give them this mere little pittance of my, you know, I haven't read my Bible this week, and I didn't even come to church last week because I slept in, you know, so I'm gonna walk up to Mr. Big Shot and give him a, and sometimes we feel, or maybe we feel like that person's, they're so much older than me, they've, you know, I'm, you know, maybe you're a new parent, and you see, you know, they're like a great grandparent, and they've been doing this so much longer than me. My little compliment, well, what would it possibly offer to them that I have a 6-month-old baby, and they've got 6-month-old great grandchildren. I'm going to tell that. That's going to mean a lot, isn't it? In 1 Timothy, if you turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5, Timothy addresses this head on. He's speaking to Timothy, who in the book here is a younger man. We don't know exactly how old he is, but he's at one point he's referred to as a youth, which would have at least been under 40. So we don't know if Timothy was married, but he seems to not have been. He seems to be a younger man. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, as clearly as possible in chapter 5 and verse 1, it talks about intergenerational encouragement. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father, younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters, in all purity." And we can make all the other connections to different groups and different people, but he lays it all out, right? If there's a man that's older than you, then you can encourage him, obviously, as a father, right? You're not you're not peers with somebody who's much older. Obviously, you're not, but you encourage them. You encourage him as a father. So you have that respect, of course. But why can't you give a compliment to somebody older? I have Sometimes even at camp, we'll have little kids will come up afterwards. I really liked that message. That was great. And then when you made that thing disappear, like, did it actually disappear? Or do you still have it? You know, if I'm speaking at camp, these kids are, you know, they don't know a whole lot, but that means so much to me to hear, like, okay, perfect. That's the whole goal. And so part of this takes a little bit of courage on your own behalf to go up to somebody who. Maybe you feel like they're further ahead, but I'll tell you what: if you hold somebody in your mind, let's say somebody who's doing really well spiritually or just in terms of like experience in life, there just seems like somebody who's a wise person. They in fact would value hearing from you, and we're all ahead and behind of different people in that sense, and. Maybe that's just because my love language is words of affirmation, but to know that a message connected with somebody or something maybe that I said or did, if that connected with somebody, it just makes my day to hear that it worked, that the Lord did something in a ministry that I did or in something that we put on, and it's great to hear that. It really is. And so just think for yourself, how would you feel if somebody 10 or 20 years younger than you came up to you and said, "Wow, that was great. I really liked that." It would feel good, wouldn't it? It would build you up. You have a connection with that person now. You've ministered; they've benefited from it. Isn't that great? And so it doesn't always flow old to young, or growing up to child. It can flow the other way as well. Intergenerational. That's exactly what Paul is encouraging Timothy to do. And of course, he throws in at the end, in all purity. Obviously, if you're an older man encouraging a younger woman, right, you're doing it as a daughter, in all purity. There's all sorts of things to be said about that, but that is thrown in there as well. Here's another reason, maybe, why we don't encourage. What if you don't see anything good in somebody? Or you don't know them well enough to know anything. Those are maybe two different scenarios, but maybe you see somebody and think, I don't know. they're at church every week, but I don't really like them. I've heard stories about her. What do we do in a situation like that? Are we exempt from encouraging them? Nope, you are not. If we go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there's a nice example actually in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then chapter 5. There's an example of a way that we could encourage someone who is a fellow believer. Now we won't read the whole bit, but if we go into chapter 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 17. It says, "Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." What do we do with that? What says in the next verse? In verse 18, therefore, okay, because that's true, therefore, it says, encourage one another with these words. And so if someone is a true believer, right, we can encourage them in the coming of the Lord. For that, now this is an example. Now, if you can look all through Scripture, we in fact, right now as Christians, we have a living hope. We have a living hope of one day. We live on this earth as pilgrims, one day going to be in heaven with the Lord. So whether you like somebody or not, you'll probably like them more in heaven. Maybe you can say to them, "I don't really like you very much now, but I think in heaven we're going to be great friends." maybe don't lead like that. But maybe Steve and I are not getting along very well, but maybe I say to Steve, we have a disagreement right now, but you know what? In heaven, that's all going to be solved. Isn't that nice? We can fight all we want down here, but in heaven, it doesn't matter who's right. Whether you're right or I'm right, we're going to be there with the Lord, and that is the real thing. And we start to turn our gaze heavenly, in a kind of a heavenward way, and the problems on earth, maybe they become a little less, because we're building each other up for a purpose, to have assurance and understanding of Christ. And so we have a living hope. If you know that somebody is saved, right? You can say, isn't our salvation wonderful? We don't have to agree on everything, on all the doctrines, on all the church practices. We don't even have to agree who was in the right last week. But isn't it nice to know that we're both saved? And we can start there. And we can have unity and encouragement in prayer, can't we? Whatever the issue is between you and somebody else, or maybe you don't even know them at all, but a great way to get to know somebody is to say, "I'm making a prayer list this week. I have a spare spot at the end. Can I pray for you? What can I pray for you? You have a family member? Do you have a situation coming up? I could pray for that, right? And then of course, when people have told me that they're praying for me, what an encouragement that is. Loudon told me this morning." That there's prayer. Don Brooks mentioned as well that they've been praying for camp this week. That's an encouragement. That builds me up. I know when I'm standing in front of the camp this week, and these 60 to 80 campers, it's not just me up there. There's people behind me. There's people that are unseen at the camp, but they're praying as well. It all flows into the same ministry. What an encouragement that is. And so if you don't like something about somebody, if they're a true believer, right, there's lots of things that you do like about them. You like that they're saved, hopefully. If you don't, maybe there's something more wrong. But we can encourage one another, even if we don't know people, even if we have something against them, we can find common ground in what God has done in our lives. Now, here's a big one, the reason why we don't encourage people. Sometimes it's really nice to just criticize people, right? Like, we can encourage them, or we could just criticize them and make sure that we know and everybody in our conversation and our circle knows that we're better than them. That happens a lot. Rather than encouraging them or But here's the problem, though. What if somebody, in that scenario, there are certain people that are just, like, they're just lazy. Maybe they need, like, what's the difference between encouraging somebody but also giving somebody a kick in the pants? How do you define that, right? Because there's some people and you think, well, am I going to encourage that kind of behavior? Like, if I encourage them, that's only going to tell them that I approve of what they're doing, and I don't. So what do I say to them? Glad you asked. 1 Thessalonians, we're in chapter 5 already. Let's jump over to chapter 5, over to verse 14. And Paul lays out this exact scenario. And he makes this distinction in the church. There are some people that are idle, and there are some people that are faint-hearted. And so how do we, because certainly everybody in everything that they do does not need to be encouraged. There are certain things that need to be discouraged. But it says here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and we'll read in at verse 14, I guess. It says, "And we urge you, brothers," okay, "admonish the idle," that's the disorderly or undisciplined, "admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, and be patient with them all." Now, we certainly need a little bit of discernment from the Holy Spirit as to all these scenarios are so different. We can't possibly just draw a line down the middle and say, this is this, this is this, this is that, this is the other. But Paul, he gives us license to admonish somebody who is undisciplined in their faith, somebody who's disorderly and not acting rightly. We can admonish them. The word there for admonish, in fact, is actually to rebuke gently. That's the kind of the form of that word. To rebuke gently. So not to lay in with a bullwhip and say, how dare you miss this or not volunteer for that, right? That's not the idea is when somebody is disorderly or idle, and you know, we can rebuke them gently. We can warn them that in fact this isn't the way a Christian lives. You know, a Christian lives in a totally different way. But the next part of the verse says, right, admonish the idle and encourage the faint-hearted. And those are the people maybe that we're talking about earlier. People who have lost heart. The word there actually is, the word there for the faint-hearted is actually little-spirited. And it seems like a bit of a derogatory term. It isn't. It's somebody who, could easily be defined as encourage those who have not been encouraged. Those who are downtrodden just by life itself. And that happens, and it's nothing to be ashamed of. But we are encouraged here to, through the work of the Holy Spirit, of course, we can distinguish those two. But it gives a few more guiding principles for making that decision, right? Because it says, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, but in the very next phrase, if you see, it says, help those who are weak, right? Help the weak and be patient with them all. And so in all of our talk back and forth with each other, criticizing, does that help the weak? Maybe they are weak. Maybe you are a super duper Christian and you're just knocking it out of the park every up to bat you get. Okay, well that's like great, good for you. You probably should be up here speaking instead of me, but that's fine. But it says here to help the weak. If you see somebody that's weak, if you see somebody that's struggling, will we help them? We don't go straight to admonishment. We help them. And that in and of itself will be an encouragement, and we're patient with them all. And that also means patient in our encouragement. It's easy to encourage somebody and to say, you know, that I really I saw that the other day and I really appreciated that. That was great. Thank you. And then what if that behavior doesn't continue? What if the behavior turns and that was kind of a one-off event? Well, it says be patient with them all. Even in encouraging those who need it, to be patient in your encouragement, to be continually persevering in your encouragement. There's so many stories of people. I can think of a number of young people who have had constant and consistent encouragement from a young age all the way up. And you know what? I myself would fall into that category. I had a number of people. In little ways and in big ways, all through my younger teenage years and my teenage years, continually pushing me back onto the path, giving me an opportunity, and I would succeed in one opportunity. And I remember
I remember one time just thinking about camp and looking at Grant there brought to mind a story of, I remember there was one week, I think I had directed a week at camp, and it was great, and it was fun, and I remember the very next week, we were working somewhere, in the east end of the island, and I remember we went down to camp in the evening, and the campers weren't allowed in the water, they were doing something else, and I remember a bunch of us got fooling around on a paddle boat, and we're flipping it over, and there had been a great big thing at camp about not flipping anything over. And I still remember Grant shaking his head and saying, you directed last week, you're here as a director, and now you're here, like, doing what? And it would be a perfect opportunity to say, that Travis, like, write him off. You know, like, we can't have that. That's two-faced activity, we can't have that. And so maybe next year you don't need to direct, you don't need to speak, you don't need to help out at the camp if you're going to act like that. But, to Grant's credit, I was back the next year, and I never forgot that. And I never, you know, and that was, and of course, that makes it sound like my interaction with Grant was always like that. That was definitely a one-off on the negative side, but there was lots of times, my very first time speaking, Grant was the one who invited me up on a Wednesday night to give 15 minutes, and I think I took about 45, and anyway, you know, but there was that consistent encouragement. Be patient to encourage people because they need it. And you guys know that with your kids. I know it with my kids. It takes years and years of encouraging, and sometimes it can feel helpless, but we need to be patient in doing that. Here's another reason that we maybe, and just kind of to tie into that a little bit, what if we see somebody doing something reckless or something foolish? Not necessarily bad, but just kind of wrong-headed, and you think, oh my goodness, they're just full of energy, going off, and who knows what that track, like that seems, it seems it's a little, it's certainly not traditional, and it's certainly different, and I don't know what to say about that. Should I encourage it? Or should I put a stop to that? What do we do with people that are, maybe they think a little bit outside the box, and we're not sure, we can't kind of manage their behavior, and we're not really sure where it's going to go. Does the Bible have anything to say about that? Indeed, it does. You guys are asking all the right questions this morning. In Acts chapter, in Acts chapter 18, we have a young man, one of my favorite characters from the New Testament, a man named Apollos, and Apollos was. He was from the town of, or is from the city of Alexandria, and he comes to Ephesus, and he is fired up, like he is just a cannon ready to be fired for the Lord, and so what happens is in Acts 18, down to verse 24, it says he was an eloquent man, competent in the Scriptures. So these would be the Old Testament Scriptures. That's what they had at the time, and he had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus, though he knew only the baptism of John. Okay, so his view was limited. He hadn't been maybe around the apostles or very many Christians, but he knew the Old Testament. He knew that Jesus was the Christ, and he was going for it. But he kind of only knew up until about the baptism of John, and probably that John handed off the title of the Messiah to Jesus. And so he was fervent in spirit. And it says here that, now, it says later on in the same passage that he wanted to go on a mission trip. He wanted to travel to another area. He wanted to go across the Aegean Sea, I guess, in Greece. He wanted to go from Ephesus over to a place called Achaia. And so now, I don't know when it was exactly that he had this idea to go on a trip. But the disciples in Ephesus thought, whoa, hold on a second. This guy is a powerful speaker. If we just let him loose on the mission field, like, we don't know. Like, we don't know what might happen out there, because he is, like, he's going to say a lot of stuff, and he's going to be very fervent about it. And, like, if he gets things wrong, you know, does that reflect poorly on the church? Does it reflect poorly? Like, is that going to affect bigger circles? And so they were cautious about it. So sometimes our solution to that is just shut it down. Stop it. Just be quiet. You take some time. You just learn what you want. When you have aligned with everything we believe, then you can come back and then you can serve again. Well, what happens here? In verse 26, it says he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, right, they recognized, wait a second, you're drifting a little bit, or there's a few gaps in what you're saying here. So instead of just saying, like, hey, sit down, and Aquila saying, I'll give the speech this morning, I'll preach this morning. He doesn't say that. He says, but when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside, and the word actually for took him aside is actually took him into their home and explained to him the way of God more perfectly or more accurately. See, so they recognized that he was fervent in spirit, and so instead of shutting him down or just sending him away like that, right? Is that they took Aquila and Priscilla, took him into their home, and they explained the word of God more accurately. They said, I'm sure would have said, like, this is great. This is great. You're fired up. We want that. And look here, let's just go back through the scriptures, and this is what we've been said, and we've actually had more revelation from Jesus, and this is what the word of God means. And they explained the whole thing to him. And in verse 27, it said, and when he wished to cross to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples to welcome him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who through grace had believed. And so he was a great help. And it says they did encourage him, but they encouraged him after they had invested in him. See, that's the principle here. Sometimes we have this idea that person, they're out on a limb, I don't know what they're saying, and so just shut them down. And it's easier. Like, it takes less work on our part to do that. What the disciples in Ephesus did, they said, that's great, we're going to aim you, and we're also going to fill in the gaps in your understanding, and then we're going to do that so that we can encourage you to go. And so they made it possible for everybody in the church to encourage him to go. And so sometimes we need to do that as well. We need to take younger people or older people or whatever and fill in those gaps and disciple them and spend time so that we can encourage them to go. And so that's a kind of a lesson that we can learn from Apollos. This last one is going to be a bit of an encouragement. I want you to be encouraged by this. Sometimes the reason is very simple. It's a combination of I'm not a big talker. I'm not a big out there kind of guy. I don't mind just hanging back, and I'll do my work at home, and I'll get stuff ready, and I'll do the email stuff, and obviously all of that needs to get done. But we can certainly sometimes avoid actually speaking to people. Some of us find that very easy. Some of us find it very difficult, and I understand that. And so there's different ministries for everybody in the church, of course. But I want to maybe just go back to Acts chapter 4. Do you guys know Joseph in the book of Acts? Anybody know Joseph? In the book of Acts? I'm kind of embarrassed to almost say this. I never realized one of the most prominent people in the book of Acts is a man named Joseph. Yes, Billy got it. Is that you, Billy? Yeah, Billy got it. Okay, Acts chapter 4 and verse 36. It says here, thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, meaning son of encouragement. I had never noticed that his name was actually Joseph. So that was it, Barnabas is just a nickname because that's all that he seemed to be doing is encouraging people. Bar would be like son, Bar Jonah, son of Jonah, Barnabas, so son of encouragement. That was just, it was almost as if like, just when you think of like the son of encouragement, almost like that's like you were just born into this. That's what you do, right? I'm a DeVries, Fenno is my father, and I just can't help but be anything but that. I can't change it. That's how I was born. And Barnabas is somebody they said you're not just an encourager. It's like you were just. It's like everything in you is encouragement all the way across the board. That's what you do. Wouldn't that be a great compliment to hear about us? And so we learn about Barnabas in Acts chapter 4, but then in Acts chapter 9, Robbie was speaking. I guess maybe was it last Sunday or a week or two ago? Robbie was speaking about Saul's conversion. And of course, Saul, a persecutor of the church, came to be a follower of Christ and had a hard time, understandably, kind of getting into the church workings and the church circles. And as Robbie kind of had mentioned last Sunday, like certainly understandable. He was going to kill everybody. And, you know, you might want to just do a little bag check at the door just to make sure that he's okay. But this was the problem, because Saul escapes from Damascus and he comes to Jerusalem later on. It says, this is speaking of Saul. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were all afraid of him, right? For they did not believe that he was a disciple. But the Son of Encouragement took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And so Barnabas, again, he's just mentioned just as a catalyst at the start of this story. But Barnabas, he must have had a certain reputation among the apostles, and he could have made the bet, the calculated bet, to not say anything. Who knows? Like, this Paul, or this Saul guy, like, he is, like, who knows? Like, are you sure, Barnabas? And Barnabas seems to have been sure. And Barnabas, instead of just saying, well, I'm not a big talker, I'm just going to kind of hang back and see what happens, I'll let somebody else make the move here, Barnabas steps right up, brings Saul to the apostles, and he declares, like, he just says, this man, like, I've seen him. I've seen him in action, and you can listen to him, and he gives a platform for Saul to explain what he had seen and heard. And of course, we know that Saul became later Paul, and, you know, wrote and really laid down the foundation of the church to the early church. A huge evangelist, huge teacher. Much of our New Testament is from this conversation that Barnabas had with Saul and the apostles. He was a son of encouragement, and that was just what he did. And so instead of not being a talker and saying something, he in fact did say something, didn't he? And it ended up turning out quite well for the church. So all of this is an encouragement to follow the God of encouragement, to encourage one another so that we can be knit together in love, to speak up and say something to someone who you see doing something commendable. Don't hold it back. You can certainly tell other people good things about somebody, but let's make it a point this week to encourage and build up other people. You have no idea the change that you could affect in somebody's life by just a simple word of encouragement, a text, a phone call, even just a thumbs up, like just anything to let people know that they are loved and appreciated, and maybe you could be the first one in years to do that for somebody. Wouldn't that be quite a thing? And just like Barnabas, change the course of church history with a simple introduction to a conversation. That's an amazing thing. Let's just close in a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the clarity that we have in your word to encourage one another. And Father, we would pray for this church to be built up in love as we build into each other. And Father, we thank you that we have the example, your example of being a God of encouragement, one who cares so deeply about us. And Father, as we have been loved by you, Father, we want to love other people that way as well, Father. We know that as God in Christ Jesus forgave us, we want to forgive others, and we want to walk in love towards them. We need your help for this, Father, and we ask that you would be our help as we struggle to encourage one another. We pray that it would be a success, and that the church here in Charlestown would be built up. In Jesus' name, amen.